Well, I have a slightly different subject on which to speak tonight. The thoughts were actually precipitated by a class I had in the spring of 2005 at Cal State San Bernardino on environmental science. And the class began with a discussion of what was man's place in the environment. They, of course, don't use the word creation and don't believe that. But one of the theories put forward is that some people believe that man is put here on earth as a steward. And, you know, I just can't refrain from using language that we are familiar with. And that's not the language they used. But still, I don't see how they can come to any other conclusion. If man is here as a steward, it's because he was put here. And if he was put here by God. But they don't acknowledge that, of course, in any of the literature in which I was given during the class. And so that thought appealed to me, because I believe it's according to Scripture. God set Adam there in the Garden of Eden and told him to take care of it and to dress it. And so he was given a responsibility to take care of it. And so I'd like to read, with that thought in mind, I'd like to read in a couple of places in the New Testament. And these thoughts were furthered on by a conversation I had on the plane coming back from Venezuela with our brother Doug Buchanan. So let's turn to a scripture that we don't normally read in the gospel. In Luke's gospel, chapter 16. Read a few verses here in the 16th chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, or thou mayest be no longer steward. And the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. Okay, that's probably all we're going to read in that story. And I want to turn now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. And this story, actually, we can read in the other Gospels, too. But it has a certain way of speaking it here in Matthew's Gospel that I find interesting. Matthew 21 and verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Well, I think we have in both of these parables the question of stewardship. In the case of the one we just read in Matthew's Gospel, it is peculiarly unto the Jew that the vineyard was granted to the Jew, to the Hebrew, the children of Abraham. And they had a responsibility to bear fruit for God. And we know the story here, the Lord Jesus foretold it, so actually part of it was in the past, and part of it was still in the future. But the Lord Jesus laid it out for those men, and they understood about what he spoke. They perceived that he had spoken the parable against them. That's the 45th verse that we didn't read. God had delivered that responsibility in the hands of man, to use that which he was given to the glory of God. And what did they do instead? They said, this is ours. And it belongs to us. And we're at liberty to use it in whatever way we please. And so when the messengers came and they said, where is the fruit? What did they do? Well, some they stoned, and some they beat, and some they killed. And they didn't render to the husbandmen the fruits. And so, last of all, he said, they will reverence my Son. And God has sent his Son into this world. And you know, we sing that song often on Lord's Day morning that has these words in it about the Lord Jesus. And the rest of the verse escapes my mind momentarily. But this is the line that sticks with me. Wandering as a homeless stranger in the world thy hands had made. That was the Son. And we have in John's Gospel chapter 1. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That was the Son of the Lord of the vineyard. He was the one whose inheritance it was. It belonged to him. And what did the husbandmen say? This is ours, and we are going to keep it. And so they cast him out, and they crucified him, and they killed him. What did they think that the Lord of the vineyard was going to do? Did they think he was just going to forget about it? But that's what man has done with this earth. He's taken hold of it and said, this is ours, and we can use it. We can exploit it in whatever way we choose. But you know, there's nothing that we have down here that's really ours. It's all given to us as stewards. When we get to Luke's Gospel, I think we have a slightly different thought there in Luke chapter 16. Because it is not so much, we might say, it's not so much the Jew that is in question there, but the whole of the human race. In our portion here in Matthew 21, the word was, it's going to be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Well, who was that? Well, primarily that's the Gentile, that's you and I. In the day of grace, the gospel goes out to all, and it was to the Jew first in the book of Acts that the gospel went. But as the Apostle Paul repeated numerous times, since ye judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so the Jews rejected it, and the gospel went out to the Gentile. But what has the Gentile done with the gospel? Well, I think that's what we have in Luke 16 in general. Give an account of thyself, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Man has lost the stewardship. But you know, there was a space of time that man had a little bit of time. And you know, he was wise, we find out later on, because he asked that question, what shall I do? My Lord taketh away my stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. He had lost what was entrusted to him, but he thought about the future. What am I going to do? And you know, that's the gospel, isn't it? What you have down here, you're going to lose. How much time do you have? We don't know, do we? And we find there in Luke 16, there was an indeterminate amount of time. The Lord said to him, give an account of thyself. But the judgment was fixed. Thou mayest no longer be steward. He wasn't going to be able to go back and fix it up and get his job back. No, it was done with. And I just mention in passing that I think that's important. When we realize the environmental movement, which is not my subject tonight, but just to, because it was a distress to me during the time when I was studying this, the environmental movement and leaving God out seeks to restore the earth to something like what it was before. But you know, man doesn't have that opportunity. His tenure is done. He is no longer going to be steward of this earth. God is going to come in judgment. And the earth is going to be cleansed. And God will usher in the millennium in which the Lord Jesus reigns in righteousness. And the earth is renewed in that time. And so it's not going to be set bright by the efforts of man. Now, that doesn't mean we should squander the things that we have down here and be wasteful and use resources in a wasteful manner. But it does help to realize that man's not going to set this earth right. It's not going to be turned around to be like it was in the days of the Garden of Eden or maybe 100 or 200 years ago. It's not going to be set right. Man has lost the stewardship of this earth. So I was thinking about these two parables in connection with the responsibility that has been delivered into the hand of man. So let's stop and think a little bit. What sort of legacy have we received that we might be responsible for? Well, I can think of a number. First off, I think everyone in this room was born in the United States of America. What does that mean? It means a great deal. One, it means that for the most part, you don't wake up every morning and wonder what you're going to have to eat. You have abundance. You have plenty to live on. And it also means that if you want to hear the Word of God, you have the opportunity to do it. It is freely available to you, if you will have it. You can buy a Bible anywhere in this country. No one is going to tell you can't. That's not true in everywhere in the world. Some people are too poor to buy a Bible. Some are not to be had. If you were over in one of the Muslim lands, I don't suppose the Bible would be that easy to come by. But you don't live there. You were born here. So it's a legacy that you have been given. How about a Christian home? Are your parents believers? Is that something you've received that God has graciously given you? How have you used it? Let's look at two examples. In the one in the New Testament, one in the Old, of two men who had been given something. One used it very badly, and another used it very well. Let's go to John's Gospel. Planning to be brief tonight. But I always say that, and then I'm not. We'll see how it goes. John's Gospel, chapter 13. Actually, let's read a little bit in chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, as saith one of his disciples, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now let's go to chapter 13, John 13 and verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Let's go down in the same chapter, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is, to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Well, I think it's obvious whom I'm speaking about here. This man was Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, it's interesting that it's mentioned who his father was in connection with this. And I don't know for sure anything about Judas Iscariot's father. But I wonder if he wasn't a man of faith. I don't know that. But I just wonder if that wasn't the case. In any case, Judas had a great legacy. He had been made steward, in particular, of the bag, the collection that was used, presumably, by the 12 disciples and by the Lord Jesus and those that followed with him to pay their expenses, to buy their food and their clothes and so forth. And he was the treasurer there. And we find that he had misused that money. It was a temptation to him. And oh, how many have stumbled over this stumbling block of money. And they have taken it and said, look what I have, it's mine. And money never brought anybody happiness. Though man is certain that that's what it is. I always think of my high school social studies teacher. It was so remarkable. And I don't remember many things about my youth. But I remember he in front of the class, he said, to me, money is very important. And somebody asked the question, I don't think it was me, among what group of people is suicide the highest? And he answered just like that, oh, undoubtedly among the rich. And I thought, and these two statements were made within 15 seconds of each other, just very quickly. The man confessed that money was a very important thing to him in his life. And in the next breath almost, he confessed that rich men were possibly the most unhappy people on the face of the earth. I thought that was very, very remarkable. And here we find a man who was obsessed with money, Judas. And you know, he saw that ointment that that Mary poured out on the Lord Jesus. And it was perhaps a year's salary, a large amount of money. And he complained, and we find the other disciples were contaminated by his complaint, because in the other Gospels we find that they joined in that murmuring against Mary for having just poured that out on the Lord Jesus. And he says it was a waste. It might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And we find specifically that that was not what was really in his heart. This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. He saw that as something that should come to him. And you know, I think about this in connection with those husbandmen. They said, the vineyard shall be ours. Well, that money wasn't his, was it? It was for the use of the others there in the group, that he was made responsible for it. He was the steward. But he took it for himself. And so, we find it's almost, not in this gospel so much, but we find in another gospel that immediately after that, he went out and spoke to the chief priests and said, "What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" It was almost as though he couldn't bear the disappointment of having lost that money. And so he says to the chief priests, "Well, I've got another way I can get money. I will sell the Lord Jesus so that I can have some money." And that's what he did. And let's go to Matthew's gospel just to see the tragic end of this man. Matthew chapter 27. And to me it is so striking because it speaks so powerfully of what kind of a place this world really is. Verse 3 of Matthew 27, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to that.' And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." This is one of just a few suicides that we have in the scripture. And this one is so peculiarly tragic. Here was a man who had been made recipient of a huge portion of privilege and blessing. He was one of the Lord's disciples. Can you think about that? How that man sat there for those years and watched the Lord of glory in all his love and kindness and tenderness. And he saw those miracles that he did and his goodness to lost and wretched man. He was a first-hand observer of all that. He was in that inner circle of disciples. And he partook and no doubt performed those miracles himself, as incredible as that might seem. But I don't see how it could have been any other way, because the other disciples didn't know. They looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. They had no clue that this man, Judas, was a false disciple. They couldn't tell. And so I presume that he also performed those works of power that were done by the other disciples. He was so close and had all that privilege. And what did he do? He took those things, that stewardship that he had given, and he said, "This is mine. I don't owe anything to God. And I can use it for myself." And what was the tragic result? He departed and went and hanged himself. Did the world care that his conscience smote him about what he had done? Not one bit. Were they going to comfort him concerning what he had done? No. The chief priest said, "What is that to us? See thou to that? That makes no difference to us. We got what we wanted." And oh, isn't that just like the world? Do they care about you? Does the world care about your well-being? No. The world only cares what it can get out of you. And when that's done, they may promise you something and they may give it to you. But if it doesn't make you happy, and it will not, the world doesn't care. This is a cold and heartless place in which we live. Oh, but we sang this song as we started the meeting. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. What a great legacy is ours that we can sing that song tonight, that we can stand here with the Word of God open before us and hear the voice of the Son of God speaking to us through His precious Word. What are we going to do with that? Are we going to make light of it? Are we going to waste it like Judas did? Squander the opportunities given to us? The Word of God stands, give an account of thyself, for thou mayest no longer be steward. It's not going to go on indefinitely. There is a time coming when it's going to come to an end for this poor world. Now let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 21 and look at one other example in the Old Testament. a man about whom we know very little. And he lived in an extremely difficult time when Israel, the husbandman, had squandered that inheritance which had been given to them that they might bring forth fruit for God. And they had instead turned to idols. And this king here, Ahab, is a very wicked man. And his wife had incited him to do evil. She was not even of the land of Israel. She was from Zidon, that wicked place. And she had brought her idols with her and set them up in Israel and commanded the people that they follow after those idolatrous gods. And her weak husband, Ahab, had gone along with it and participated in it. And he was a man, a covetous man. And so let's just read the story here in 1 Kings 21. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it and money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came unto his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on the city. Even the elders and the nobles who were in the inhabitants in his city did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned, he was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. Isn't this a solemn story? But you know, there's a bright side to this story, as awful as it seems, and that's this man, Naboth. And there was Naboth living in a time when Jehovah, the God of Israel, was virtually unknown. Oh, there was one man, Elijah the prophet, who had proclaimed the name of Jehovah in that land and had said, As Jehovah liveth. But, you know, he had had to flee from the land. He'd been gone in hiding for 3.5 years. And during that time, there were just a very few who owned the name of Jehovah. And there he was, living hard by the palace of the most wicked king that Israel had ever known. How difficult it must have been for Naboth to honor Jehovah in such a situation. And you know, it reminds me of the nation in which we live. Greatly privileged. And yet we can see the decline year by year as time goes by. We just read yesterday that Orange Coast College, the student leadership, has banned the Pledge of Allegiance. And one of the student council members made this statement, "I am a socialist and an atheist, and those words under God offend me, and so I don't want the Pledge of Allegiance recited in this school." Well, it's a public school in the state of California. And the administration has allowed this. And so we stop and think about how this land has declined and how the worship of all things except God are accepted. Every form of evil is condoned, but we cannot mention the name of God in any kind of a capacity that would reflect upon the government of this land. How far has this country fallen? Isn't it not unlike the days of Ahab and the days of Jezebel? And so here's this man, and he's dwelling quietly there on this piece of land. And along comes the king and says, "I have something better for you. I can give you a better vineyard, or I can give you money. That which my social studies teacher thought of such high value, that's what was offered to Naboth." And he turned it down flat. And why did he do it? And that's what's so amazing. This man, we know absolutely, virtually nothing about him except for these few words that he uttered. He said, "Jehovah forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." He had got something from his father. And he said, "I'm not going to give it away. It's worth a lot." And then you read the rest of the story. He said, well, he lost it anyway. They took it away from him. They killed him and took it away from him. But did he lose it? Is there any doubt in your mind that we'll see this man Naboth in the glory? There's no doubt in my mind. This man was a man of faith. And he lived on that plot of land that his father had given him, and he held that land in reference to the God of Israel. When all around him was in chaos and ruin, he had that little piece of land, and there he hung on to that, and he said, "God has made me steward of this. I got it from my father, but I hold it in reference to the Jehovah, the God of Israel, and it's of value to me. And it doesn't matter who wants to take it away from me. I'm not going to give it to them because God has given it to me to hold." And so I just thought about that man, Naboth, in connection with the stewardship. There was a man who was faithful in what God had given him. And he held that land in reference to Jehovah, the God of Israel. And they took it away from him by force. They put him to death. He died for what he believed in. And it wasn't some false belief either. Many today who die for what they believe in over in Iraq. But here was a man who held a piece of land in the name of Jehovah. And he wouldn't give it up, even for a king. Not for a better vineyard and not for money. Didn't matter. It was of great value to him. And so he would hold it, come what may. Whatever the consequences might be. So I just think about those... We're going to close now, but I just think about those two men, each one that had a legacy. Judas, Simon's son. Perhaps his father was a man of faith. We don't know for sure. But at least he was chosen to be one of the Lord's disciples. And he was given a place of responsibility. He had the bag and bear what was put therein to pay for the needs of the other disciples. And that became an object to him, and he squandered what had been entrusted to him in such a way that he ended up committing suicide, a man in despair. Remorseful for what he had done, but no turning of his heart to God. And then we have another man, and what did he have? Well, he just had a vineyard. And he had it in a terrible place where there was ruin on every hand. And yet he held it in the name of Jehovah. And somebody said, "I want to take it away." And he said, "No, it's mine. God has given it to me." And what is it that you have? Well, you can answer that question for yourself. But you've been given an inheritance. You've been made steward of some very good things. And God will hold you accountable for how you manage them, for what you do with them. And as we look out at this world, we know that man's stewardship in this earth is coming to an end. And it looks like it's going to be very, very soon. The Lord Jesus is coming. We're going to be taken out of this world. And there's more in that. Luke 16 wasn't really my subject tonight, but that man was commended because he used what he had to secure for himself a better inheritance in the world to come. And you know, that doesn't mean we work for our salvation. What that means is God has given us things that we can use to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt and where thieves don't break through and steal. And so let's use those resources that God has put at our disposal down here for the glory of God, not simply to please ourselves. Let's just ask for the Lord's blessing.